Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, or shall be manifested, ye also shall be manifested with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication and uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which also ye walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, saying that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now before we speak of the passage, let us pause again to ask the Lord's help and blessing. Our God and Father, again we confess that we are inadequate and insufficient of ourselves to minister the things of Christ or even to understand them. But we thank thee that we have sufficiency in thee. We ask thee to guide us by thy Holy Spirit. We pray thee to make thy word a blessing to each of us, both the portions we have already been looking at, and this as we turn to look at it now. We ask our Father that thou wilt guide us, and that thou wilt apply thy word in some manner and some measure to each of our hearts and lives, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have an interesting proposition at the end of chapter 2 of Colossians, following into followed by chapter 3. It says in verse 20, if you be dead with Christ. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, if ye be risen with him. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do occasionally read what scholars say. I understand that both of those verbs are in the aorist tense, and it is simply to say, you died with Christ. You rose with Christ. Now, we have had an experience then in coming to Christ as Savior. We died and we rose again in him. Now, that doesn't mean we did this physically. But it does mean that we died. I don't know in how many ways this can be applied. I'd like to suggest four ways in which this can be applied. One of them is in Romans 6. Let's look at it, if you will. Verse 11, it says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're dead to sin and alive to God. Now, there's an interesting thing about our spiritual life But in my thinking, helps to explain some of the difficulties and problems we have, and it is this. That death is credited to us, but we didn't actually die. Eternal life is not simply an accreditation, it is an impartation. We have a new life. We're reckoned to have died in Christ. That's reckoning. You're not reckoned to be alive, you are alive. We who believe in Christ receive a new life in new birth. We become new creatures in Christ. We have a new vitality. There is something there for God, and there is an old life that is reckoned to have died but hasn't yet actually died. We died with Christ. That's an imputation and a reckoning. Now, this is why it says then in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I do not enter into that reckoning, I'll find that old nature is very much alive. Now the new nature will never be dead, but the old nature can be very much alive. Then you've got a conflict. The flesh lusts against the spirit. Well, you say, I thought that thing died. In Christ it died, and that death is imputed or reckoned to me, but it is not yet an actuality, and it won't be as long as I am here in the body, and I have to constantly reckon myself to be dead indeed to sin in order that I might live to God. I have the vitality of the new life, but I also have the old nature, which is reckoned in Christ to have died, but it only becomes effective when I reckon it to be dead, and I have to do that not only every day, but all the time. You get an impulse to do something, and you say, if I have died to that, how can that affect me? Somebody insults you, and your first reaction is to retaliate. And then you think, well, I have died to all this. You can't insult a dead man. I think actually, I'm not a lawyer either, by the way, but I think it's a point of law that you're not able to libel a dead person. You can't see. He's dead. You can't libel a dead person. Say anything about him at all. You can't enter suit for libel for anything you say about a dead person, if I understand the law correctly. Now, this is the idea. Somebody insults you, but you say, I reckon the person dead if he insulted, and consequently I don't have to retaliate to that. There's no retaliation at all. I reckon that I have died, but here it is, I have died to sin. And I'm alive to God. Every temptation to sin, to do the things that we're told in this passage to put off, we find, as we read Colossians 3, that having died with Christ and being risen with Christ, it involves putting off some things and putting on others. And if I reckon myself dead, I'll put off the things that went with the old life, and if I realize that I'm alive in Christ, I'll develop and encourage the things that go with the new life in Christ. Now this means then that the resurrection of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, has a practical bearing on the way that we live. I don't have very much confidence in the profession of faith of a person who says, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't work at it. I just go along as if I weren't saved, but I am really saved. Well, I wouldn't be too sure. It isn't for me to say you're not. It's God who reads our hearts. I don't read anybody's heart. But if anybody's complacent about sin, for my part, I'm not too sure that he's saved. I'm not talking now about a person who falls into sin. There are many Christians who fall into sin who are deeply disturbed about it. And they're distressed and burdened. They feel it's a shame and a disgrace. And this indicates that there is a vitality there. They're not complacent about sin. But if you can be complacent about sin, say, oh, I'm a believer, you know, but I just go on in the world the way I always did, I wouldn't be too sure about that kind of a salvation. You're dead to sin and alive to God. Now to turn to Galatians chapter 2, you get two more ways in which we're said to be dead and alive. Galatians chapter 2, and one is in verse 19, where we're told, I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live to God. And again, it's more direct, I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God.
I didn't die in myself. I died in Christ. And this is imputed to me. It's reckoned to me that when he died, I died. Actually, I didn't. And my old nature is there, but God reckons me to have died with Christ. And I am expected to make that reckoning, to make it an actuality in my experience. I, through the law, died to the law. This death of Christ is reckoned to me. Consequently, the law has no dominion over me. I died to it in Christ. That I might live to God, this is not a reckoning. It's a vitality that is there, that is to be exercised and developed, and I'm to live in newness of life, which requires my constant reckoning that when Christ died, I died. That I have to keep reckoning till I actually die. In heaven, I won't have to reckon it. It'll be true. I mean to say it'll be true experientially. It's true now, positionally. It will be true then experientially. And I can make it true experientially now if I will reckon myself day by day and moment by moment to have died with Christ. In the position, it's clear. In the experience, it requires the constant reckoning all the time. Dead to sin that we might live to God. I, through the law, have died to the law. The penalty of the law is paid. The wages of sin is death. Not suffering. This is the death blow of purgatory. You know, the idea of purgatory is that I can suffer for my sins and I can put them away. Well, no amount of suffering puts away sin. The wages of sin is death. You could suffer for all eternity and you wouldn't put away your sin. The wages of sin is death. And Christ died for our sins. The law demanded death. And the Lord Jesus paid the penalty, and I consequently, through the law, in Christ, died to the law, that I might be alive to God. Now, in verse 20, you get a third way in which we're dead. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Now this is what God reckons with me. But if you think you don't have an active old nature, all you need to do is give it a little test. You'll find out. The story is told of Spurgeon about a man who said, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm wholly sanctified. I cannot commit sin. Got to the point now where I'm wholly sanctified. I can't commit sin. Mr. Spurgeon said, I doubt it. Well, but the man said it's true. Now, you don't know the experience I've had. And Mr. Spurgeon said, I doubt it. And every time Mr. Spurgeon said, I doubt it, the man became more vehement until he was in a paroxysm of rage and he wanted to dump Mr. Spurgeon in the horse trough because he doubted his words. And Mr. Spurgeon said, I doubt it. The man couldn't sin. He worked himself in a paroxysm of rage. He had the idea that he had overcome the old nature. We died in Christ. Experientially, this is only made good as I reckon to myself that I have died and make it a fact in my life. Now the vitality is there. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. This is a fact. When you're born again, there is a surge of something in your soul that you have a new vitality. The Spirit of God imparts eternal life to you. That doesn't have to be reckoned. You have it. He that has the Son has life. And you experience that life. You experience the power of it, the joy of it. You experience the impulses of it. That doesn't have to be reckoned. It's imparted. But the death has to be reckoned. And the fourth way in which I believe the Scripture teaches for your time is also here in Galatians, chapter 6. And he says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. By the cross of Christ I'm dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. When you stand behind the cross of Christ, so far as the world is concerned, you're dead.
I had that impressed on me as a young believer, which goes back a good many years now, shortly after my conversion. I worked in a place where there was a great deal of activity went on socially in the office. It was a rather large office. They were always selling tickets for a dance or some other thing for a benefit, and I declined to go along with it. And one day I heard one of the ladies who was selling these tickets around the office. There were two of them going around, and one of them said to the other, "There's no use in asking him, he's a dead one." Well, I got, I guess he got that straight. By the cross of Christ, you're dead to the world. That's why I mentioned, see? You're dead. You're dead to the activity that they go in for in that respect. I don't mean dead to them personally, but certainly dead to that kind of activity. And the world is dead to you. When you look at something dead, you're not attracted to it. Some years ago, we had a brother who was fond of joshing people a little bit, and we sat down to a chicken dinner one day, and I said to him, "Brother, how did you like the dead chicken we had today?" Well, he was shocked.
"What?"
"Yeah," I said, "you know, we never eat them alive in this country." But he had the idea that we had found a dead chicken somewhere, you know. Anything that's dead doesn't appeal to you. And if the world is dead to you, it doesn't appeal to you. I'm not saying that you don't find the people that need Christ. I'm not saying that you don't align yourself with people. But I'm saying you don't align yourself with their aspirations. You don't adopt their standards, especially their standards of value. The things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination to God. Wasn't Plato that said that. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that said that. The things that are highly esteemed among men, Luke 16, are an abomination to God. If you're dead to the world, you don't adopt the standards of the world and the values of the world, and you don't seek the things that they seek. You have standards of your own. You have your own idea of what has value, and believe me, your life will be governed by your standard of value. Unconsciously, you will be governed by your standard of value. What you prize, you will go after. And if secretly you prize the pleasures of the world, the riches of the world, the gain of the world, the glory of the world, the power, if you prize those things, you'll go after. And if on the other hand, you prize the service of Christ and the salvation of souls, then you'll go after them. And I believe that we ought to allow the love of Christ to fill our hearts and reach out to other people. In speaking about being dead to the world, I don't mean being dead to people. I read a remark just within the past week or so that I thought was rather revealing. And this person said that sometimes we become so occupied with the love of Christ that we lose sight of the people whom Christ loves. And I thought that was a very significant statement. You can become so occupied with the love of Christ that you lose sight of the people whom Christ loves. And this we dare not do.
So when I speak of being dead to the world, I don't mean being dead to people. I don't mean being dead to their needs. I don't mean being dead to minister to them. But I mean being dead to their hopes, their aspirations, their desires, their standards, their glory, the thing that they value. This can be an abomination to God. If the world thinks I'm great, they don't, of course. If the world thought I were a great person, I would be suspicious that somewhere along the line, I might have missed the boat. Not necessarily. Sometimes the world thinks a man of God is great, but it's the exception and not the rule. But here we have them looking at the world through the cross of Christ. It will blot out its glory. It won't mean a thing to you. It's dead. And on the other hand, it will draw out your heart to them because you see them through the cross of Christ and you realize these are people whom Christ loves. And your desire will be to show the love of Christ to them. Your desire will be to let the Lord use you and reach out to them. I was just reading privately this morning
the incident where Mary poured out a pound of ointment of spikenard on the Lord, and we're told in the Gospel of John that it was very costly. And the disciples said, why this waste? Now the interesting thing is, the one who led them in that criticism was Judas. And I had a note, a handwritten note in my Bible, that I ran across the fact somewhere that the word translated waste is the same word that translated perdition. And Judas was the son of perdition. And he said of Mary, why this waste? Now, in the estimate of Judas, what Mary did was lost. In the estimate of God, what Judas did made him lost. He was characterized by being lost, the son of perdition. He was lost in the sight of God. Judas thought what Mary did was waste. God thought what Judas did was absolute waste of his entire being. And it was. Now you see, this is what I see in Galatians 6:14. If I am crucified to the world and the world to me, I will see the world through the cross of Christ, and I'll gauge it accordingly, and I won't be striving for the honors of the world or anything I can get of value in the world. I'll be striving for the glory of God and the things that have eternal value. This is the meaning, by the way, of verse 3 here in our text in Colossians chapter 3. It says, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, very often that text is used as a text for the security of the believer. Well, that isn't the subject here. We'll find as we look at it a little more closely in a moment. The subject here is our manner of life. You are dead. And again, it is more directly, you died, he says. You died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are reckoned to have died with Christ, and the value that you have in life is hid with Christ in God. People don't see what you live for. I've often told an incident that happened in Pennsylvania. A man whom I knew, a brother in the Lord, who lived to be about 85, by the way. I took his funeral when he died. He had a friend who was an unbeliever who was older than he was 90. He was a Swiss gunmaker. And the Swiss man said to this brother, he said, now look, this brother often used to talk to the Swiss and try to lead him to the Lord, and he finally came back with this. He said, you're a Christian and I'm not, and he said, I think I get more out of life than you do. So he said, what are you talking to me for? And my friend said to him, well, I'll tell you, the difference between you and me is this. You're living for a world you're going from. I'm living for a world I'm going to. He said, you don't see what I get out of life. That's exactly the meaning of that verse. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, but when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, you also will be manifested in glory. Then you'll see what we live for. When we're displayed in the glory of Christ and sharing that glory, then people can see what we live for. Now, people look at a Christian and say, I don't see what you get out of life. Person goes along in humility and self-sacrificing, more or less satisfied with whatever portion he has in life, because he is here for the will of God and not to see how much he can get out of the world. And people say, that poor fellow, he just drags along. He doesn't get much out of life. He isn't aiming to. What he's aiming is not to get out of life. He's aiming to put into it. The Christian isn't here to see how much he can get out of it. He's here to see how much he can put into it. And the more he puts into it, the less he gets out of it, and people say, well, that's a, you know, gracious, yeah, strange business. You become a Christian, and what do you get out of life? Take a look in heaven. That's where you see what you get out of life. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't speaking essentially of security? Certainly we are secure. I have no problem about that. When we're saved, we're in the Lord's hands, and he says we're in his Father's hands as well, and nobody can pluck us out. I have no question about security, but that isn't the subject of this passage. This passage is saying in the way we live, our life is his. People don't see what you get out of life.
Say, look, you work and you struggle and you slave, and you wear yourself to a frazzle, and what do you get?
Wait till the day of Christ and you'll find out what you get. And I'm sure that we'll receive many surprises of things that the Lord will credit us with that we never even dreamed of. And I get that idea from Matthew 25. When the Lord separated the sheep from the goat, and he turned to the sheep at his right hand, he said, come, ye blessed of my Father. I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and ye came to see me. They said, we wish it were true. We wish we could say so, Lord, but you made a mistake. When did we ever see you hungry and give you meat? We never did that. I wish I could say I did, but I never did. When did I see you thirsty and give you drink? When did I ever cover your nakedness, give you clothing? When did I ever call on you, sick and in prison? I wish it were true.
Yes, the Lord said it is true.
Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And I have an idea. I might be wrong, but nevertheless, this idea has clung to me now for half a century. I have an idea that in the day of Christ, the Lord isn't going to say, oh, you were a great teacher, preacher, what have you, come.
No, I don't think.
I think the things that we glamorize are things that the Lord will pass over very lightly.
I think what the Lord is more concerned about is this.
What did you do for the love of Christ for somebody else for which you didn't look for any credit at all, so much so you even forgot you did it? You did something for somebody, you saw somebody in need, you helped him, you showed the kindness of God, and then you promptly forgot all about it. That's the kind of thing heaven will never forget. That's all written down in heaven. But this kind of thing that you do, and everybody says, oh, wonderful, great, you're the greatest down the drain. The Lord says, you have your reward. That's how. I don't think preachers will be credited for preaching any more than a plumber will be credited for wiping joints or what have you, or a blacksmith for shoeing horses. You do your work. And if you're called to preach, you preach. If you're called to be a plumber, you plumb, or whatever it is you do. everybody does his work. And you have to do your work, whatever the work might be. But what you really do for Christ is what you did on the side. What did you do when you weren't at your business? What did you do that other people didn't see? What did you do that only the Lord saw? Your life is hid with Christ in God. And this kind of thing is what's going to count in the day of Christ. And all the credit you get in this world is pretty well down the drain, and I don't say that with any sense of resentment or sarcasm. I think it's in the nature of things. I believe that what God is concerned about is the secret life of every believer. Have I died with Christ? Am I risen with Him? If I'm saved, I am risen with Him in newness of life. The death is reckoned, and I have to reckon it to make it effective. And if I live on that basis, then my life really counts for eternity. And the things that I do won't be done for the eye of man. They'll be done for the eye of God, and believe me, God will never miss a single word or act that was really done out of love for Him. There are a lot of things that we take credit for that I don't think we'll get credit for. If I may refer to Spurgeon again, I think it was he who said he had a dream one day when an angel came into his room, and the angel was going to give him an accounting of how his works were valued before God. And he read off the list, and if I remember rightly, he ticked off about 94% for pride. That was down the drain. And so on, he went down the list, and by the time he got down to what God could actually say, it was instead of himself. And this is the way I think of things, is that the things that we are conscious of, I don't think those things are going to count for much. But the things that we're not conscious of, the things that we just do out of love for Christ, your devotion to the Lord that nobody sees but He, your services that are not accounted anything unusual, you just do it out of the love of Christ and everybody forgets about it. You don't get much credit for it, if any. This is the kind of thing that God takes up. So I believe the day of Christ is going to give us surprises. I think that's why Paul says, judge nothing before the time till the Lord comes. And He'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and He'll make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have his praise from God.
And I don't think the verse is intended to teach that every man will have praise. Probably we will, but I don't think that's what it's meant to teach. What I believe it's meant to teach is this. Whatever praise you do get will be from God. And not from men and not from yourself. It'll be from God. Every man will have his praise from God in the day of Christ. And I think there'll be some great surprises. I know that. Because the Lord says, many that are first will be last. He's a man that everybody thought was the greatest. The way down to the end of the line. And many that were last will be first. Where's that poor widow? That they only had 2 mites and put them in the treasure. Go down on earth. Come up higher. You see that poor widow marching up to the front, past the saints and apostles, and here she stands in the forefront. How did she get there? Because that was the value the Lord put on what she did. What about that man or woman of prayer? Nobody saw it but God. Come up higher. And I believe there are a lot of people to whom the Lord is going to say, come up higher. And not that. People that were very obscure here on earth. Nobody paid any attention to them here. The Lord does. Isn't that a great thing to have to do with one who knows all about us, inside and out? One who loves us, and yet one who with perfect knowledge is going to put us in exactly the right place. He has put us in the right place now to serve him. And if we do serve him faithfully in that place, he'll put us in the right place in the day of reward. Well, I didn't intend to say all these things, but however, they tie in, I think, with our subject. Now, let's take a look at it. We died with Christ, verse 20 of chapter 2. We're risen with Christ, verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, he says that this thing is true. Seek the things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. I think there is a single word in the Greek text, and it reads, mind. Mind the things above, not the things on the earth. And to mind them means to give weight to them, to give value to them, to occupy them, to let them be your standard. Mind the things above. Don't mind the things on earth. Whether you're credited or not credited, who cares? What difference does it make? Whether men think you're great or whether they don't think you're great, but it makes an eternity of difference whether God can say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It'll make an eternity of difference if God can say that. And if he can't say that, what difference will it make to say, you know, I was number one on the popularity list. Well, number one on the popularity list won't count for anything there. Many that are first shall be last. Many that are last shall be first. Mind the things above, not the things on earth. Seek the things above. What do you think? In the book of Jeremiah, you find that he had a secretary, as we would call him. I don't think Jeremiah did, but anyway, he had a secretary named Baruch. And one day Jeremiah got the idea that Baruch was looking for recognition. I guess that's native to all of us. You often hear people complain, you know, that nobody recognizes what they do. I often say when people are complaining, you know, I do thus and so, and nobody ever gives me any credit for it. Well, I say, who do you do it for? Well, I do it for the Lord. Well, do you mean he doesn't give you credit for it? Oh, no, he gives me credit for it. I say, who did you do it for? Well, if you did it for the Lord, and he's given you credit for it, what are you worried about? Well, but still, you'd like, well, I say, how much credit do you want? Tell us, we'll wrap it up and give it. You want credit? Just tell us how much credit you think you need, and we'll be glad to supply it. Your credit is with this. But you see, we get the idea that somehow accreditation has a value. It has none. If you have died with Christ, seek the things above. I seek the great things for thyself, Jeremiah said to Baruch. Seek them not. Seek them not. Don't see if you can be a big shot. Now, a lot of people pass you by when you're not. Don't worry about it. You can be sure of this. You'll never be passed by where it really counts if you're in the hands of God. You won't be passed by where it really counts. If people pass you by, you can afford to be passed by. I was saying to someone earlier today, I've been on the inside a little bit of the arranging of some of the big conferences in the state,
And I know that what we look for is big name people. When we want to arrange a conference, have big name people. Of course, my son and I, we're at a loss. Our name's little.
But, anyway, you get big name people, see? And, you say if you don't have a big name, they'll pass you by. Be sure of this. You won't be passed by where it counts. If you're in the hands of God, He'll get you where He wants you. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. You take a man who's diligent in his business, who's serving God, he's in the will of God, he'll be exactly where God wants him because God will put him there. And he won't have to pull any strings. And you don't have to know the right people. All you have to know is the Lord and His will. And you'll be in the will of God, and God will get you exactly where He wants you, and you'll never miss out on a single thing. You'll be exactly where God can use you at the right time to be used if you are submissive to His will. So, He says, don't seek great things for yourself. Don't seek the things on earth. Seek the things that are above. And then when Christ, whose our life will appear, is manifested, you'll be manifested with Him in glory. Now He goes on. We'll have to shorten this down considerably. He goes on to speak about certain things that you put off. If you're going to reckon that you have died with Christ, and if you're in the awareness that you've risen with Him, then you're going to mortify your members which are upon earth. And then in verses 5 to 7, he speaks about the sins of the flesh. And if you have died with Christ, and you're reckoning that to be effective in your experience, you won't be indulging in the flesh. I don't mean by that you won't have the normal experience of living in the body and all that goes with it, human relationships. Certainly you'll have that. I'm talking about sinful relationships. There are relationships that are right, and we should have them. It's the right thing to have them. But there are sinful relationships that are wrong. And if you have died with Christ and you're risen with Him in newness of life, you'll enjoy the things that are right, and you will discard the things that are wrong. You won't indulge in sinful desires. And then verses 9 10 are speaking about, or verses 8 and 9, I should say, are speaking about putting off the sins of the Spirit. Verses 7 speaks of putting off the sins of the flesh. Verses 8 and 9 speak of putting off the sins of the Spirit, and instead putting on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And this is speaking now about bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And if we are aware of these things, we're reckoning them in present-day experience, then we will bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. We won't be putting these things on outwardly. We'll be putting them on inwardly. When he says, put it on, oh, some people say, that's me. You know, I can put it on. Just you tell me what was it, I can put it right on.
Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about putting on outwardly. He's talking about putting on inwardly. Now, we're going to have to close because I do respect the time limit. Let me just say, in the briefest possible words, verses 16 and 17,
to make this effective,
you must have the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and then be in a state of communion with God, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You've got to have the two things, the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. You have to be in communion with God about it, and then whatever you do in word or deed, you'll do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, and your life will be a miracle of the grace of God. And you'll leave a trail of blessing wherever you go. You'll be like Asher. He dipped his foot in oil. And wherever Asher went, he left the imprint of the oil. And if you walk in the Spirit of God, you'll leave the imprint of the Holy Spirit of God with every step you take through life.